hit record. So while we were down in Florida, my in-laws live in a retirement park, in a sense, mobile home park. And they have become very, very good friends with a couple from Canada. And over the last couple of years, with Lori and I visiting, we've gotten to know this couple also pretty well. So the first night we were down there together, we were talking just a little bit. And being Canadian, I had a question. I thought it was a very generic and safe question. I asked, so what do you think of the truckers that are moving into Ottawa? I didn't share any of my feelings or thoughts, but I just asked, what do you think about that? And oh boy, it was obvious real quick I'd touched a nerve. And the response back was, oh, that's just 700 disgruntled truckers. Oh, okay. That wasn't the pictures I'd been seeing, but, you know, okay, I realized that by their short response that maybe this is a subject we don't want to dwell on very long. And we didn't need to. There was no benefit in really, you know, going over there. When Lori and I were dating, I've mentioned this here before, but prior to getting engaged, we were talking about, well, the what ifs. If we get married, what ifs? And one of them was, we basically asked each other if we're lifers. Is it going to be for life? If we say I do to each other, is it for life, no matter what? And we both said, yeah, we're going to be lifers. What would it be like if the entire world, I don't know, let's shrink it down. What if just Christianity decided to be lifers to everyone, even our enemies? I'm committed to loving you no matter what. Right now, there's a lot of division, opportunity for division, based upon opinions now around the world. The division is triggering both sides, or any side, to launch attacks on the other. To the extent, we probably could already be using terms like coup, a governmental takeover, or civil war. In Australia, I don't watch the news all that much, but I am aware that there's been some very large protests against the government and their mandates. I've heard that they've set up camps that if you're not falling in line with the government mandates, that some are being taken to holding camps. France, they've had their share of protests. And apparently there's a brand new one going on this weekend that just started or something like that in Paris against their government. And as I just mentioned in Canada last week, or over the last couple of weeks, I guess it is now, there was quite a few that decided to go towards Ottawa and take a stand. And that, in the midst of all that, the border to Canada now literally is shut down, at least for the moment, at the bridge. And here in the U.S., there's rumors that there's an air convoy developing here in the next couple of weeks and heading to D.C. We could be looking at situations where, again, the term civil war could be easily put into play very quickly. In fact, war tactics are already being utilized by some. The disruptment of supply chain. That's one of the first things you do to your enemy, right? Weaken them by taking away their supply chain. Well, we heard that in Canada, some of the Ottawa police were confiscating gas cans. We heard that GoFundMe rerouted money that was supposed to go to the truckers. Then we heard that the Canadian government apparently jumped into the next, and I don't know so much about that, but the next service that people were using for funding the truckers, that somehow got held up or stopped or put on pause, whatever you want to say. Humans tend to attack each other rather than simply disagreeing. Disagreeing on opinions. But what we really should be doing is agreeing to disagree on opinions while not infringing upon liberties. But that's not the way this is all going to unfold, is it? The climate today is very ripe for the fracturing of relationships. Not just from a left and a right, but even inside of families. Even inside this family. So this message should be very familiar to most of us, or all of us. But it is timely, because the ripening of conditions, now is the best time for us to take a check of our intentions going forward, especially as the times do get harder. Whether we feel attacked or simply question, how are you going to respond? Will we respond out of pride or through the help of God's Spirit? Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 25. Here we read Ephesians 4 and verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Whatever the situation, we should remain firmly in truth. God's word and the actual events, the truth. However, we can still do this calmly and in love. We should try our best to acknowledge the other viewpoint. Some today think all of the mandates will save us. Realize what they just said. They would like us all to be saved. We don't have to disagree with their entire statement. Verse 26, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. So is anger really the problem? It can be. It doesn't say here, be without anger. It's basically telling us to control our anger. It's how we show anger, or what we allow that anger to do to us, that becomes the problem, or could become the problem. How many times do we get caught in a situation where we choose to sulk or to fume for days without confronting the situation? Just letting it boil and simmer and stew and get better and better and better, right? The more time we let go by without seeking resolution, the bigger Satan gets into our head and builds it up. The first thing we should do, take a little time. In the very moment, take just a brief moment of time, pray, and gather your emotions. What we just read, we were told to deal with it the same day. Did you read that? Did you catch it? Verse 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How often do we deal with an uncomfortable situation the same day? When we don't, again, Satan uses the situation in our mind, our anger, to blow it out of proportion. Usually through pride. And then our anger will cause us to sin against others and even lead to sinning against God. When we have a situation where we feel hurt or attacked, again, stop as soon as you can, prayerfully and lovingly, fully engage in seeking resolution virtually immediately. Not 2 weeks later, not 2 months later, not even 2 days later. Now, the other party, they may not be ready. But the day of, you let them know that you're ready. And in a loving enough way that they heard the love, the invitation, they heard the invitation for resolution. So the last couple of times I've spoken, I have brought up, I guess what I would call lesser-known biblical characters. And I wasn't planning on bringing up another one, but this one ties right in. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Now in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the oracle of God. So all the counsel of Ahithophel was esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Ahithophel, anybody really spend any time getting to know him at all? Well, I'll admit, I heard a message this week that brought this up, and I had never heard this aspect, and I had never really dwelt upon him. And I was really caught off guard. But here in this one verse, it seems as if his life is going fairly smooth, that he is trusted and turned to for advice, for wisdom. But if we go forward one full chapter, 2 Samuel now 17 and verse 23, says, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and then hanged himself. He died and was buried in the tomb of his father. What in the world happened in less than a chapter that he decided to take his own life? It appears that there could have been a pride issue because it says very clearly when he saw that his counsel was not followed. But was that all of it? Because his response was the most extreme response, wasn't it? We wonder if he tried any of what we just read in Ephesians. And of course, he didn't have Ephesians to draw on. But this was a man of wisdom. So I bet he knew how to go about trying to resolve an issue. In Psalms 41, verse 9, if you want to turn over there real quick, David talks about somebody. And if you read some of the commentaries, they think David here is mentioning Ahithophel. Psalms 41 and verse 9. Even my bosom friend in whom I trusted, who ate of my bread, has lifted the heel against me. It if this is true, if the commentators are right that David is now talking about Ahithophel, why did David feel that he was a betrayer? What's going on? One of the few things we can read about Ahithophel, we find back in 2 Samuel 23. So turn back to there. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34. And we learn that Ahithophel had a son named Eliam. 2 Samuel 23, 34 says, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasabai of Makkah, Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So we know Ahithophel had a son. Well, can we find out anything about the son? So now if we go back to 2 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. I don't even have to tell you the story we're about to jump in the middle of. You're going to realize it right away. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. And it was reported, she is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Oh boy. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Ahithophel had been given counsel to David and Absalom. And then he sees David and what he did to Uriah and to Bathsheba. Do you think Ahithophel felt betrayed? Now we have a lot more clarity into what maybe was going on. Chances are you and I have not been hurt and maybe never be hurt the way Ahithophel was. But someone's going to do something or say something, and we have to have a game plan as to how we're going to respond, even if it's as bad as what Ahithophel went through. Because there's more to the story there. He was angry at David, and he decided to help out Absalom's side. And when we read this passage that when his counsel was not followed, it was counsel that he'd given Absalom against David. But again, we're going to go through circumstances that we don't care for in the future. Are we going to be ready to respond appropriately? Matthew 18, verse 15. Again, this is a passage that we should know inside and out. Matthew 18, verse 15. Let's make sure that we have looked into some of the nuances to this passage. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. When the two of you are alone, if the member listens to you, you have regained that one. So here again, we see that our first step, in love, we go to our brother about the matter, speaking truth. We don't shy away from the truth, but now we're loving and gentle about delivering that truth. And as we read previously, we do it as soon as we can, even the day of, if at all possible. But in Matthew 18, Christ is telling us very clearly that this passage, he's referring to us, brothers inside the body. So is that the limitation, just inside the body? Who do we consider members of the church, of the body, of the bride? We need to be very, very careful here, because it's not who we consider. It's who God considers, right? Remember that Christ said, no one can come to me except the Father draws him. Right? So it's not us that draws him. It's not us that decided who's in the body or where they sit at today or what their even their belief structure is today. Not on our shoulders. Way above our pay grade. We don't know who the Father is drawing right now. We don't know who he just drawed yesterday. And we certainly don't know who he's going to draw tomorrow. And we don't know where the relationship is at with a person who was in the faith and stumbled away, but maybe he's drawing them back. So now, if another member of the church sins against you, what's the qualifier? It's pretty much everybody, isn't it? If we go up the chapter, we're in Matthew 18. Let's go back to verse 10. Let's see what Yeshua was talking about before he gave us the commandment in 15. In verse 10 he says, take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. That passage right there starts and ends with very clear statements. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. And then it ends with, so it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these should be lost. We better not be a participant in losing one. If he hasn't called someone yesterday or today, he just told us how he feels about the one he plans to call tomorrow. Our response must be in love. In verse 15, again, it said, if they listen, we have restored relationship. But if they don't, we move on. I read a little blurb this week from a friend of mine who has a teenager, and they were talking about some of the stuff going on and asked their teenager what they thought about it. And the teenager literally has just simply lost hope, because the teenager sees how the government is responding, sees how the community is responding, or some of those in the community, and that both sides are literally just simply fighting each other. And the teenager expressed to their parents, what future do I have? Who's going to care? Will there be anyone willing to show love to all rather than to only some? And what example and shadow of hope are we leaving or about to show to those coming up behind us? Matthew 16, or excuse me, 18, verse 16. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Again, all of this is in love. The truth is stated, but no expectation to convince or convict the other to your view. The truth is stated. The other thing to keep in mind there, it says where there's or have two or three witnesses. We should be more cautious or have more foresight in making sure when we might be entering a situation that could develop into something, that we don't enter it alone. We go with a couple of people who will be witnesses. One of the examples I can give is, you know, for us males, we don't put ourselves in situations with other females. When there is no witnesses, to go behind a closed door, you're asking for trouble, no matter what your mindset was. Verse 17, if the member refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church, the leadership. And if the offender refuses to listen even to them, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So now in an extreme circumstance, someone else's response, we look at them as a Gentile or tax collector. Anybody have any clue what that really means? Kevin thinks he knows. Well, let's see what's said about them. Go back to Matthew 9. Matthew 9 and verse 10. This is talking about Yeshua. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Go and learn what this means. Are we willing to learn what this means? They are sinners, but we see here that we're not to break our relationship with them. Our ability for relationship with them. There's two types of people that have power. And this applies to pretty much all of us. One person that has power has it because of position. Maybe title. The other person has it because of influence. Position may give you the ability to mandate, but not necessarily the ability to influence. Influence gives ability to change position. Ahithophel had position and he had influence. He should have relied upon his influence rather than his position. He had the ability to go and talk to David. How often do we create a comfortable atmosphere for the one who made a mistake in the past to be able to grow beyond the mistake and its consequences so that they would feel comfortable wanting or being invited back towards the body? Or do we tend to just kind of let them hang out there in no man's land? One of the biggest lessons we need to think about from today, what someone else does or says is not worth damaging our relationship with God. We were created in his likeness. We're to remain being like him. Failure to truly forgive and move on will be an absolute detriment to our relationship with God and will ultimately give you reason to think you can even hold God accountable for something that you feel he did wrong. At that point, you decide to enter into war with God. And you become the enemy that has already been defeated. God's the final judge, not us. So when we're irritated at somebody, whether they said something or did something, God's the final judge. One pastor I listened to, he phrased it this way: you do not have a heaven or hell to offer them. They did not break your law or your command. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, do even more harm to their supply chain, right? No, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, we're told to continue in love, never forgetting that both of us, me and them, are still sinning. Maybe not on the same levels as we used to, but we're still sinning. And with that, our current sins, no matter what they are or what they used to be, still carries the same wages as their sins. Nothing has changed there. However, Yeshua died for those sins. It's a must that we stay in relationship with that individual or the group of individuals that we can encourage one another with that statement. That our sins have been forgiven. We have opportunity for eternal life. Remember the story of Joseph. He's cast away by his brothers, sold into slavery. He's bought as a slave and is put in charge of a household. And then his master's wife turns on him, gets him thrown in prison. While he's in prison, he makes friends with a baker and a cupbearer and ask them, if you ever get reinstated, remember me. They forget him. He literally went through decades of his life. In a sense, he could have taken on the attitude of being forgotten. But he wasn't being forgotten. Because the pain that is caused by others grows us. Every single time. Doesn't matter what it came from, who delivered it, it's going to make us grow. And what did Joseph tell his brothers? Genesis 45 and verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they came closer, and he says, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. We were created to not simply perpetuate life. He tells us to fill the planet, right? We're also created to preserve life. The same task that Joseph was given. So what's our response going to be? What's the example of our response going to be for others? It has to be in love, has to be in truth, and it has to be quickly and not giving Satan any opportunity to wheedle in. Matthew 5 and verse 43. We'll finish up with this. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet one only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's looking out for us. He's going to walk us through these bumps in the road, potholes in the road, huge limbs that come down in the road. We've got a lot to trudge through, jump over, walk around, wade through in the future. He's going to bless us through that, but are we going to be a blessing to others?